tonight, Lord, we ask that you would bless us, that you would just lead us into a closer walk with you, into a better relationship with you as we, you know, come to the close here of Revelation, Lord. We stand in awe of what you're going to do, Lord. And we look at the signs and the times and the things going on today, and we just know we're headed that direction for sure. And we can't wait for the new beginning where everything is made new. But Lord, in the meantime, help us tarry, help us endure, give us the strength, the wisdom, and the knowledge of what to do and what's going on around us, Lord. All of this we ask in your name to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we spent a lot of time in chapter 19, and chapter 19 was a really neat chapter. Like I told you guys a few times now, I think it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible because it really explains everything when you go into that depth of what Babylon really means and the final end to rebellion. However, it's not the complete end because we're going to see another rebellion here in chapter 20. We're not going to get that far tonight, but let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20, and we're only going to grab those first four verses because there is a lot in there that we're going to explore tonight. And if you're into science and all that stuff, you're going to have a great time. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. All right, so the first thing we see here is the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. And we do take this as a literal 1,000 years. Some people say, oh, you know, Peter says a day is unto the Lord like 1,000 years and 1,000 years unto a day. Maybe this is just for a day. That would be a really bad day for us. It'd be a great day, but it'd be a bad day because it only lasts a day. No, I think it's 1,000 years where God temporarily, and it is temporarily, restrains the Satan, the dragon. He allows Christ to reign on the earth without any opposition. This is going to be great. We see that the angel has this key, keeps him under lock and key. We don't get no information of who it was. It's not believed to be Jesus, obviously, because Jesus is where? He's coming down on the white horse. He's already here. So he's not going to go back up and then change clothes into an angel and then come back down. So it just says an angel. And it also says that there must be different power structures within the angelic beings. Right, we know that Michael does war with Satan. He ends up throwing him down. Perhaps it's Michael. Perhaps. It doesn't really matter that much. If it did, we would be given that angel's name. And we'll just leave it at that. So he's thrown into the abyss here in verse 2, sealed for 1,000 years in verse 3. Now this is a temporary imprisonment. Not the final. He will be released again for a short time. Let's talk about the pit. The pit we can learn a little bit about in Isaiah 24, and we're going to revisit Isaiah 24 because it's an incredible chapter about this particular time. And then there's also 2 Peter 2:4. But the pit is also called the abyss or the bottomless pit. It is understood that this pit is the special place for certain demonic beings and Satan himself, not the final place of judgment. It is like a prison cell, if you will, where they're locked up. We know in 2 Peter that those angels that created the Nephilim that had intercourse with the humans to create that giant race are locked up in the abyss. And around this time, it's also thought that they are released, okay, into that tribulation. We talked about that as we were going through Revelation. But here, this is saying that Satan and all those fallen angels, all those demonic beings are thrown into this place of prison, if you will, awaiting the final judgment. The Greek is abusos, and it is locked and sealed. Don't misunderstand this to be the lake of fire. The lake of fire is different. You see, the abuso is where demons, Satan, all his fallen angels go. Remember, there's fallen angels, which Satan is a fallen angel, and there's demons. Okay, that's the two class. It's not Satan and fallen angels. He is a fallen angel. So what is a demon? The demon is the spirit of the Nephilim. Okay, now remember, who are we possessed by? Not we, but who are people possessed by? Demons, not fallen angels. Okay? And we got lots of references of that. They need a home. They have no home. The demons have no home. So that's where they go into people. Okay? This duration of the pit is 1,000 years, and it is that prison or that holding cell. The lake of fire, Gehenna, is where the Satan is the beast, the false prophet, all of the unsaved, Satan and the beast and the false prophet, and all unsaved people will go. This is their final judgment, and this lasts for eternity. The lake of fire is eternal. So we often think, hey, we're going to be in eternity with God as believers, yeah? So where do the non-believers go? Do they just cease to exist? No, they live for eternity as well, but under punishment. And really, that's the definition of hell, is ultimate separation from God with no help, no hope to ever coming back. Okay? So, yeah, this is serious stuff. Serious stuff. Your relationship, your salvation is serious stuff. And it's not something that you can say, you know, I'll deal with it tomorrow. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. This should be like, man, Revelation's scary, but you know what's more scary? Is your meeting of the Lord. Because it doesn't need to wait necessarily till this time. It can happen at any moment. You can take your last breath. Do humans go to the pit? The answer is no. Humans do not go to this prison. Only demons and fallen angels. The human soul, after it dies, goes to two places. Pre-Christ, the believers went to Abraham's bosom. Post-Christ, we are told that believers, if you're absent of the body, you are present with the Lord. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you no longer have to wait in Abraham's bosom. He made the way. I am the way, John 14. I am the way. He made the way, so believers now go with him. Okay? Death, remember, means separation. So when your spirit leaves the body, it goes to be with Jesus if you're a believer. If not, it goes to a place called Hades. Okay, there is no such thing as purgatory. It doesn't exist. Hades or Sheol is the holding place, okay, for the unsaved. Ultimately, at the great white throne tribulation, they will be resurrected, they will be judged, and then they will be thrown into the lake of fire. We're told in Luke 16:23 that this Hades is a place of torment. We get a little picture of that. He's like, I just want a little bit of water for my tongue. He even says that he's trying to warn people. Hey, go tell my brothers, don't come here. And this is just a temporary place. Imagine what the lake of fire is going to be like. Okay? Got just a quick little breakdown of terms: the abyss, Satan and demons, 1,000 years, okay? And they're demons and things that are imprisoned there now. Satan's not there yet. He's not there until Revelation 20 comes into play. Temporary prison, Hades, unsaved humans, they are there now until final judgment. Heaven or paradise, saved humans, now all the way through eternity with Christ. The lake of fire, all the unsaved, Satan, demons, all these guys, after the great white throne judgment, and they will be there eternally. Notice the word eternal separation is the definition of hell. All right, so the millennial reign of Christ, because we move into 4 here for a second, and maybe we're going to go a little bit more than just 1 through 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who have been headed for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years. Where are they, guys? They're in Hades, yeah? So the rest of them are in Hades until after 1,000 years. Then that is the first resurrection. After that, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. So they're not resurrected to judgment. The first resurrection is the one that we're talking about, ruling and reigning with Christ. Their later resurrection, okay? So don't misunderstand that verse 5 says the rest of the dead will raise, they'll be raised under, after 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. No, there's a period there. So the first resurrection is back to verse 4. Make sense? The believers, okay? So verse 6, blessed is he who is part of the first resurrection. So right there, the rest of the dead that didn't live again until 1,000 years, they're not blessed and holy. So we know we're not talking about them. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, so now we're going to take a quick pause and break this down and look at the millennial reign of Christ so we understand it to the best of our abilities with our limited knowledge that we have through the Bible. The righteous reign with Christ literally 1,000 years. Already talked about that. We're told in verse 4 that thrones and judgment will be given to the faithful. So the faithful will have thrones and they will be judges. The second portion of verse 4 has a separate group. These are what we call the tribulation saints. They are the ones who were martyred because they resisted the beast. Make sense? If we were to die today, we're not the martyr ones. Even if we were killed in the name of Jesus, we had no mark of the beast to resist. So that's not us. So there's a different group. This is where we get into those dispensation classifications of people. All right, the first resurrection, blessed and holy are those. The second death has no power over them. Briefly called about this. Oh, so, okay. So in Revelation 3:21, we're told those, the ones who conquer, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. So Revelation, who is he talking to in chapter 3? He's talking to the churches, right? So the churches will be part of the ruling and reigning, according to Revelation 3:21. We're going to be given thrones. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints, that's the church, will judge the world? 2 Timothy 2:12. Now, even if we just go back to 1 Corinthians there, when's the only opportunity to judge the world? Right? It would be during the millennial kingdom. Because after that, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and we all hanging out with God, yeah? So it can only be for that time period if you just do, you know, process of elimination. 2 Timothy, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So this is speaking of the raptured church, the resurrected church, and the believers from the church age. That's us. We are going to rule and reign with him. Possibly includes the Old Testament saints, which we kind of talked about last week. We went through some of those verses. Some passages, such as Daniel 7:22, say that judgment will be given to the saints, speaking of the Old Testament saints. Okay? Now, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking this. Well, my goodness, how many judges can there be? How many rules are rated? How's that breakdown going to work? Great question. We don't know. But it may look something like this. We will be acting as co-rulers with Christ, underneath him. I briefly talked about that last week. Helping to administer his kingdom on earth. Where is Jesus? In Jerusalem. Are the nations still going to be in existence all throughout the world? Yeah, they are. Well, Revelation, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. Yeah, everything's pretty messed up, but the nations will still be there. Revelation 2, 26 and 23, the ones who conquer, I will give you authority over what? The nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know the saints will judge the world? Matthew 19:28, all the apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So you see here that our role is going to be local and regional rulers, administrators, like a divine government that's broken out and structured. But the difference is it ain't going to be anything like our government, because this one is going to be righteous and peace. Why? Because Satan is where? Locked up. Can't do anything. We're going to be enforcing righteousness. They will uphold Christ's law and help maintain justice in the world filled with not just humans, but fleshly humans. Because those who enter into the millennial kingdom are still alive. So what do they bring with them? Their sinful flesh. Not only that, they are going to have children, and those children are of Adam. So they are born with, yes. So though Satan is bound, people will still have a sin nature. Still have to deal with that. Ruling with a rod of iron, I called Radian and helped maybe better explain this from last week, but it really means that it's swift and correct correction of sin, enforcing the morals, right? So if you have a shepherd's staff made of wood, it's a little bit of flexibility in there. So the rod of iron is there is no flexibility. And why is there no tolerance of Jesus's judgment? Because Satan is where? Locked up. Jesus is where? Sitting on the throne. He has all of the church administering all around the world the rules and knowing about him. Basically, judgment's going to be swift. That's what the iron is. Fast, okay? And hard with no flexibility, because you have no excuse. If you're sinning at that point, you're doing it blatantly. And Amos, is that Isaiah or Ezekiel? I can't shoot off the top of my head right now. But it says that, you know, if you die 100 years, you're considered a child during this time. But if you're sinning, you're going to be taken out quick because you're an abomination. Right? All right. So we're going to be acting like magistrates, mayors, spiritual guides, ensuring justice, order, and peace. We're also going to be teaching God's ways. So if, you know, Callie doesn't want to teach, guess what, Callie? I got news for you. you're going to be resurrected. There is no male or female at that point, Callie. You can't use that one. We will help spread the knowledge of the Lord across the earth. Now, why do we need to do that? Because there's people being born not really knowing the story, yeah? Isaiah 2:3, he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Habakkuk 2:14, and the earth will be filled of the knowledge of the glory of God that is going to be done by us. That's pretty cool. So we're going to have a priestly role, teaching, discipling, and I would say disciplining, bringing God's truth to mortal nations. We're going to be ministering as kings and priests, and this is where that whole mystery comes in, that we are the order of Melchizedek. Saints are also called, according to Revelation, kings and priests. We're the only group. The Jews aren't called that. In fact, they told the priests, you can't be kings, and they told the kings, you can't be priests. In the Jewish lines. But the mystery, the body of Christ, the church, you're kings and priests. Yes? In this time, let me just say this again, the government is going to be righteous and pure. The Pharisees were not righteous and pure. Yeah. Okay. So we will also be the mediators between Christ and the nations. Okay. We will be that. Why? Because where's Jesus? Physically on the throne in Jerusalem. We'll be managing cities and territories. Jesus taught us this in his parables. Luke 19:17. Well done. You shall have authority over 10 cities. 19:19. You'll be over 5 cities. We get those examples. We'll have actual civil oversight, geographical authority during the kingdom. Okay, so who will we reign over? Well, the mortal humans that survived the tribulation and all their descendants during the millennial. And if we understand what the Bible says, that time is going to be of great blessing, and there's going to be a ton of people born in that 1,000 years. Think about it. If you live, you know, going back to like 600, 900, 700, whatever years it is, you go back to that, how many kids can you have? How many kids can your kids have? How many kids can your kids have? It's kind of like the snowball effect, yeah? I mean, if you're considered a child at 100, how many kids can you have by 100? Bunch. You're going to be like, my body's going to wear out. No, it won't. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay? These people still have free will, and they still sin. Okay? We see that in Isaiah 65:20 and Zechariah 14:16-9. We see that. They will still sin. And that's where that whole conversation that we had last week about sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. But we're also told, church, 1 Corinthians, it's a church letter, that we will judge angels. So we're not only ruling and reigning on earth, but we're ruling and reigning where? In the heavenlies. So now you, a whole bunch of jobs just opened up. Are you worthy? No. Am I worthy? No. Is Christ worthy? Are you worthy because you have his righteousness? Thank you. Good question. No, none of us are worthy, right? Are we worthy to be a king and a priest, to be a joint heir of Christ? That's grace. Wow. He just gave you literally the keys to the kingdom, and we sin against him flippantly. Wow. All right, let's go take a field trip. Yeah, the kids were back there getting up. Where are we going? Isaiah 24, let's check it out, starting in verse 17. It says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O habitants of the earth. Remember that when we were going through Revelation, we kept seeing earth dwellers, earth dwellers. And Isaiah is saying, you inhabitors of the earth, you earth dwellers. Verse 18, and it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in a snare. You guys remember this? Didn't some people, or not people, but didn't some beings come out of the pit in earlier in Revelation? Yeah. For the windows from the high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open, and the earth is shaken exceedingly. Who's writing this? Isaiah. I mean, he must have took the same trip John took. Yeah? And the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Wobble. And it shall totter like a hut. Now, the only relation to a hut I have is Jabba the Hutt, so I don't know what a hut is, but its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will what? Fall, and here you go, Todd, not rise again. What's it talking about? The earth. The earth. And it shall come to pass in that day, the day of the Lord. Okay, that's what we're talking about here in chapter 19, Revelation, the day of the Lord, he comes back, will punish on high the hosts of the Exalted One. He's punishing who? The hosts. Who's that? Angels. He's punishing fallen angels. And on the earth, the kings of the earth. See the separation, the difference? And we just read all this just happened, didn't it? 22, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. I mean, this whole thing of, hey, it's a prison, all this, the pits of this. You're thinking, maybe I'm just using that to describe it. No, that's exactly what Isaiah said. Exactly. But something interesting. What's going on with the earth? What's happening here? Okay, what if the axis of the earth shift from the North Pole to the South Pole, which is at about a 23.5 degree angle, by the way? It's not like this. It's like this. Yeah? If it shifted to the equator, there would be no more four seasons. The only reason we have four seasons is because the tilt of the earth at 23.5 degrees. If there were no tilt, the sun would always shine directly over the equator. The result would be no summer, no winter, only night and day. In the beginning, God said there's night and day. Yeah. The equator would be hot and wet all year round. The equator would receive direct sunlight every day of the year. Tropical rainforests of the equator would heat, you know, the heat would intensify a little bit, but the potential for strong storms and increased rainfall. The poles, they would still be cold and dim, but not extreme. The poles would never get the direct sunlight because of the low angle tilt. They'd be cold, but not necessarily as extremely cold due to the polar night. It would no longer exist. Permafrost would still be there, and the polar regions would stay cold, but not as cold. The mid-latitudes would become stable in a very mild climate. And this is what? The majority of the earth. the two mid-laterals. So you got the equators, the center, you got your two caps, and then you got your mid-laterals. So basically, it would be close to a one-world climate. Not exact. It can't be exact. But it would develop a more moderate temperature, stable climate without swings. No more hail. No more blizzards. No more, now it's 92 today. Climate is shaped by more than just sunlight angles, by the way. It's also shaped by ocean currents, elevations, air pressure systems, and geography such as continents and oceans. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I think the earth is flat"? Say, can you explain climates then? Can you explain seasons then? Because if the earth's flat, you don't have seasons. You understand that, right? Because if the earth is flat and the sun comes up, it's like a food tray going into one of those warmer ovens. Yeah? See, the reason we have winter is because we're closer to the sun here, and these people on the earth are now farther away from the sun. And then as it orbits, the seasons change. If it was a flat earth, guys, the sun would just do this, right? It would do this. There's no seasons. So just real quick, the equator would be hot, rainy, no seasonal change, mid-latitudes, mild, constant year-round. Be constant. San Diego everywhere. The poles would be still be cold, but they would have lightly angled sun all year long. So they would be warmer. They'd still be cold, but they would be warmer. Why can't the Earth have a uniform climate? Because of the curved surface. Uneven solar heat. It's uneven. The earth is a sphere. The Bible tells you it is. It's a sphere suspended in space, according to Job, the oldest book of the Bible. No sunlight hits the equator directly and at the poles at the angle. Doesn't happen. If you remove the axis tilt, you'd still get more solar energy at the equator, but you would still have guaranteed temperature differences. Hang on. This is going to be cool in a minute. You have land versus water distribution. Each of these have different thermal masses. So that means they heat and they cool at different rates. The continents near the oceans would stay a little bit more moderate, where interior lands would be extreme. A uniform climate change would require a complete uniform surface change of the earth. There's different elevations. We are much higher than most of the country. Yeah? Mountains are colder. Even if you go into Denver, it's a little warmer down there because you're in a valley. Okay? And we have different thinning of the air. You notice it's harder to boil water here than it is at sea level. Go climb a mountain, it's harder to boil water because of the atmospheric pressure. The atmospheric circulation, the wind, the jet streams, and the Coriolis effect, which is caused by what? The earth rotating. Yeah, the earth doesn't do this. Like a pancake. I know. Pictures of the Apollo landing. It was all done in a studio. I get it. These natural flaws natural flows divide the earth into climate zones. Could we engineer one? Could we make one up? Well, theoretically, if you did a planet scale geoengineering effort, you could try terraforming right? Modifying the terrain and everything, redirecting ocean currents, building sun reflectors. You could do all this stuff. But it would take a godlike event to control every part of the atmosphere, ocean, and terrain. I put that in bold on purpose. The closest you could get would be an Earth with no axle tilt. A uniform ocean that covered the planet along with the land. A consistent cloud cover to reduce solar extremes. No mountains, no valleys, no polar ice. Eventually distributing all of these things would give us equal heating and cooling systems. Did you notice what we just spent almost a year doing? Studying how God was doing this to the earth in Revelation. Shaking it, mountains, gone. Changing everything, yeah. It would take a God-like event to control every part of the atmosphere, the ocean, and the terrain. It's in the back of your Bible, folks. This answers the question, how can human life be lived on for 1,000 years after Revelation's destruction? It sets the stage. The tribulation brings massive judgment. It didn't say annihilation. The events, right? A third of the trees, a third of the sea, a third of the fresh water, mass death and famine, great earthquakes and hail, cities fall, mountains shake, all these things we've talked about today. Even eventually, all the fresh waters turn to blood, all the sea turns to blood, right? But it doesn't fully destroy it. It says mountains are moved from their place, the earth shakes like an earthquake that has never been known on the earth, yeah? But even in all this destructions, some of the trees survive. Some of the people survive. Zechariah 14:6. The earth remains inhabitable, even though it's ravaged. And the coolest thing is Christ comes back and he restores. Isaiah 11:6 through 9, the cursed is partially lifted. Those are the words. The curse is partially lifted. The curse from what? Genesis chapter 3. The curse is lifted. Isaiah 35:1-2. The deserts bloom. The healed land is healed. Zechariah 14:8-10. Living waters flow out of the earth. Right? The geography, the topography is reshaped. Romans 8:21. Creation will be set free from its bondage. Jesus does the ultimate renovation. You know, you just watch renovation houses on TV. Jesus comes and flips the earth. Just like a king would after he goes through a conquered, war-torn kingdom, he restores it because he is a rightful, faithful, just king. He restores it. Here's how it'll look. Peaceful nature. Isaiah 11:6 says, animals will dwell in peace. The land is healed, becomes fertile, blooms the desert. Isaiah 35:1-2. There's global worship. All nations will go to Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:6-19. The righteous government. Christ rules with perfect justice, Revelation 20:4, and Isaiah 9:7. And there's a massive population growth. These survivors will repopulate the earth. Then total destruction comes. Revelation 20:11, we'll get to it next week. Heaven and earth flee from God's face. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, the heavens and the earth burn, and then they're replaced. Replaced, not rebuilt. Revelation 21, 1, a new heaven and a new earth are created. The earth survives judgment and is restored for 1,000 years. Holy cow. 1,000 years, and then is replaced after the final judgment. Earth's future. During the tribulation, it's ravaged by the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets. Christ's return, 19, great chapter, begins the restoration, conquers evil, puts an end to Babylon. 20, Satan is bound. The earth is renewed, ruled by Christ, inhabited again. And then after millennial 21, the earth is destroyed and replaced with a new creation. Was the earth, this drew me to a question, was the earth in this condition pre-flood? Biblical clues suggest yes. Genesis 2, 5, and 6, the Lord God had not caused it to rain, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. A lot of people believe the earth with that cloud coverage had this greenhouse effect, and it was like a greenhouse. Genesis 7:11 mentions fountains of the great deep, and the windows of heavens bursting open. That would be the flood time. There's a hint of a very different pre-flood atmosphere and water cycle than what we know of today. But when we put the clues from what we read about the millennial kingdom, it suggests that it could return to that. Theories behind the pre-flood climate is that it was a white water vapor canopy. Thick layer of water vapor surrounded the earth. It filtered the UV rays, created a warm, humid greenhouse condition. However, it's still a globe, yeah? You still have those rays hitting from different places. So it's not perfect. It's not a universal atmosphere, but in those mid-latitudes, definitely could be like that. It made the global temperature generally closer to the same, not exact, even at the poles. Lush vegetation was everywhere. Fossils, ferns, plants, tropical plants were found in polar regions. We've got sea stuff, you know, ferns and stuff in our mountains right here. Suggests that areas like Antarctica were warm and lush pre-flood. We also have the gentle hydrological cycle. No violent storms or rains, just kind of a mist or a dew. There's a stable atmosphere before the global destruction of the flood. This could explain the longer lifespans, and especially the massive reptiles, which that is all a dinosaur is, a big lizard. Reptiles continue to grow through their entire life. Did you know that? So if you're living hundreds of years old, those things are getting pretty big. How did Noah get the dinosaurs on the ark? Well, he didn't take the big ones. Let's get the biggest one. This explains why ferns are found in dinosaurs' stomachs in the ice. There's fossil evidence of this. There have been several frozen carcasses found, like woolly mammoths and also large reptiles that have undigested plant material such as ferns and grasses and flowers in their stomach. And I don't know about you, but I eat something, my stomach acid goes to work. So what am I saying? That means this was a rapid preservation. The plants were so well preserved, indicating that the animal died and froze rapidly. This tells us that there must have been a sudden catastrophic freezing event. These creatures were eating tropics or temperate plants, and then suddenly they were flash frozen. What am I saying? Temperatures must have dropped by the dozens of degrees in hours or minutes. Supports a cataclysmic event like the flood, which shifted the polar axis to what we see today. So originally the earth didn't spin like it spins now. The flood tells us this happened. Formerly warm regions, these animals lived in areas that are now full ice, Siberia. This supports that the idea of the polar regions were once warm, fitting with a pre-flood uniform climate. Rapid burial and fossilization. Check this out. Many dinosaurs were found twisted and in the downward position, buried in sediment. You know what this means? They drowned. Suggests they were caught violently in muddy waters. It wasn't I got stuck in the mud and I'm just going to die here, like we're told. The position and the twisting of them, they were caught in water. So with no tilt to the earth, we have a uniform climate, yeah? With the 23.5 axis tilt, it causes seasons and unequal heating of the earth. But if the earth had no tilt, every region would constantly get the same day and the same solar exposure all year around. This would lead to a world without seasons. Ideal for, listen, lush global vegetation, longer growing seasons, massive animal growth, and no freezing of the poles. Genesis 2:6, but a mist watered the whole earth. Genesis 7, the flood began with a sudden geographical upheaval. Godlike event. Could indicate the violent change of the earth's crust, possibly triggering the shift in the earth's tilt by 23 degrees. Tectonic movement, mountains forming, these mountains coming up like the Flatirons, shooting up. Changes in atmospheric conditions instantly. All this stuff around us is evidence of a flood. The fossil record is evidence of a flood. The ferns in the plants, dinosaurs found in every continent, including the polar regions. Woolly mammoths with tropical plants in their stomach, frozen instantly. These are the best explanations by a global warming, uniform climate that was violently interrupted in a sudden axial tilt during the flood. The shift. The axial tilt. Pre-flood, zero. Upright rotation. Post-flood, 23.5 degrees. Climate, uniform, warm, no ice caps. Post-flood, very tropical, temperate, polar. Water cycle, mist. Post-flood, rains and storms. Vegetation, global, dense, tropical. Post-flood, based on zones, based on climate. Animal size, pre-flood, large, long human lives. Post-flood, smaller animals, shorter lifespans. The flood impact, shifted the axis, reshaped the earth, set up new climates. This is going to be hard to read, but I've summed it all up for you. The government, pre-flood, no formal structure. Millennial kingdom, Jesus' structure. The ruler, man was left to govern himself. the ruler of millennial kingdom, Christ, with his ruling and reigning kings and priests. The atmosphere, water canopy possibly, humid climate, likely restored to those conditions, but with visible sun, rain, and some peace, Climate, warm, globally uniformed. Millennial kingdom, mild, globally stable. The curse from the land has been lifted. Lifespan, hundreds of years. Methuselah lived 969 years. Lifespans, according to Isaiah 65, 20, and 22, well, death's still possible, but not as likely. Health, strong. Disease was minimal. Millennial kingdom, health and healing is restored. Isaiah 35, 5, and 6. No disabilities. Animals were plant eating. Millennial kingdom, peace among the animals was restored. Violence, the earth was filled with violence before the flood. Millennial kingdom, filled with peace. No wars. Satan's bound. Sin, increasingly rapidly, led to judgment. It led to the flood. Millennial kingdom, restricted by Christ's rule of the rod iron, or the iron of rod of iron. Present, still there, but dealt with harshly and quickly. Human conditions, mortal, with free, full will, same thing. Millennial kingdom, mortal humans remain, but under a righteous rule, but they still have free will. Spiritual state, conscious-based worship. There was no law, there was no priesthood. When did the law come? Moses. In the millennial kingdom, mortal humans, Jesus physically is present, global worship from all nations, with us ruling as kings and priests and instruction in righteousness. Death, present but rare, no rain until the flood, present, but greatly delayed, according to Isaiah 65, and there's definitely no death from the reign of the glorified saints. Judgment, a flood destroyed the world. Millennial kingdom, final rebellion against will be at the end of the 1,000 years. Saints' role, there was none pre-flood. Saints' role, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Nature of the earth, very good, but fallen after Eden. Cursed, but reversed, but not fully removed. Because we see it's restored back, or it's given back. It can't be fully renewed because he creates a new one altogether. I think that's interesting because Isaiah says, if we go back to, let me find it, 24. This is a description, guys, of the end times. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O habitants of the earth. Yeah? 18. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise shall fear fall in, or shall fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. That's speaking of the beast, by the way. For the windows from on high are opened, and the fountains of the earth are shaken. Is this talking about the flood? This is Isaiah, yeah? When did the flood happen? Way pre-Isaiah. So Isaiah's not talking about the flood. And the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. This sounds like the flood event, yeah? That caused our current climate. Another God-like event will happen to cause the earth to reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut. Wobble and shift. back to that same axis pre-flood. That's how we live in the millennial kingdom. That's how the inhabitants live for 1,000 years to an old age, having lots of kids. I don't know about you guys, but I read this. I texted Dave. I says, this is cool stuff. This is some. There's a lot of explanation right here when we look at it from this angle. All right, so we got a few minutes for questions. This is my most slide-intensive presentation, and it's the quickest I got done. So, what questions do we have? Yeah. Demons are different.